Word of God. We're going to turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. This is the wise man Solomon that is speaking wisdom to us. And it would do us good to hear it today. He says this. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, I don't understand everything that the Lord says, and it doesn't make much sense to me. I think I'll do it my way because I understand it. No, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Would you help me pray today that God will have his way? God, we need you in this service today. We are a needy people. We are a people that is without the ability or strength or the understanding and the knowledge and the depths of being able to control our own course. And so we are so dependent upon you today. But open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to receive what you have for us today. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. You know, every one of us, I'm sure, has memories when you were a child of coloring books. Coloring books were something that some appreciated more than others, but I would venture to say that there's probably not a child that has passed through their toddler years that did not have a crayon or a pen or a pencil or a marker of some point in their hand at some place, some juncture during those early years, that they did not have that instrument that they begin to draw or write with. You see, it is something that's within us that we are born with, and that is a desire to express, a desire to create something, a desire to take the ingredients or the elements of what we are given and to do something with it in the way of drawing or in the way of writing and so forth. And so early on, we're given coloring books. And when we open up the coloring book, there are many sketch pads that can be drawn on. There are many different types of writing paper, blank paper, so forth, that can be drawn on. But when you get a coloring book, when you receive a coloring book, it typically has pictures in it. It has forms and shapes. And when you look at the page of the coloring book, the reason that you know and recognize the shape that you see on that coloring book page is because there are lines that have been drawn for you to color within. If somebody takes a blank piece of paper and then they just start scribbling a crayon across it in random forms, when they get done, they look at somebody and they say, "What have I drawn?" And somebody says, "Well, I'm not sure. Tell me what you have drawn." And they say, "This is a picture of a tiger." Well, when it's just random colors all over the page, you look at it and you don't see the tiger that perhaps the creator saw. And that's why we see in the throughout the ages, we see that children have been given coloring books that have lines already formatted in them. And the purpose of that is to give them an opportunity to express themselves with the colors of their choices, but yet be within the lines, which when they are done will make it something that's recognizable, something that could impact somebody else that could look and say, my, what a beautiful tiger that is. Why? Because they had something to start with that were lines, that were outlines, that were guides. And we see that coloring books are designed to teach children a multitude of things. One of the things that it immediately begins to introduce a child to is structure. It is the idea that the child is to know structure. The child is to understand that there is a form that they are going to express into to bring something to pass. It also teaches them direction. It tells them where to color. It tells them where to stay within order for the picture to turn out right. The coloring book introduces an idea of regulations, and we tend to look at that word as a bad word. But can I tell you that whenever you are at a restaurant, and when you are done eating your food, and you get up from the McDonald's table, and you begin to walk with your trash, you do not walk over to the soda machine where it dispenses the soda and just throw all your trash underneath the soda, the little tray on the soda machine. You don't pick up your Big Mac package that's still dripping with sauce and just go over and just turn it upside down on the counter where you were given your food. You don't do these kinds of things because you understand through a series of regulation teachings that teaches you that it's not proper to go and to just throw things where they don't belong or they should not be. And so we teach our children that when you get done eating at McDonald's, you take your trash, your waste papers, and you go and you put them in a trash receptacle, which is a unit of boundaries. And the regulation we teach our children is that the trash goes in the square boundary device over there that we call a trash can. And that's where it goes. It doesn't go on the floor. It doesn't go all over the counters. And you say, what am I doing? You are imposing regulations on your children when you teach them that. Why? Because when you grow up, you're going to have to exist in a society that needs regulations in order to function properly. If everybody is allowed to just throw their trash in McDonald's wherever they want to put it, we probably won't have a very sanitary, a very desirable McDonald's to go to. But when society together understands that it requires regulations, it requires boundaries in order to function properly, then we want to teach our children so that when they grow up, they will understand how to accept the regulations, to accept the structure, the direction on how to do things, the regulation of what's right and wrong, as well as it teaches them safe places. If I want my picture of the tiger to come out looking good, and if I want the picture to end up in a way that others will be blessed, if you will, by the beauty of it, then I must safely stay within the lines with my crayon. If I go too much outside the lines, pretty soon I find that my picture is not going to be what I want it to be at the end. And as children grow up and they are introduced to various forms of structure teaching and direction and regulation, safety, and many other attributes and character traits, as they grow up, we are infusing in them that you have got to conform to some rules. You've got to conform to the way things ought to be if you're going to succeed in life. You know, when I was in third grade, I believe it was third grade that there was a, they called it a bicycle rodeo at my school, and there were different events. I remember I enrolled with my bicycle in a particular event, and what they did is they had some lines drawn on the concrete, and the lines were not very far apart. They were pretty close together. I don't remember exactly if they were, you know, 12 inches apart or 18 inches apart, but these parallel lines drawn on the ground, long lines. The purpose was that you started at the beginning, and you started riding your bicycle through these lines, between these two parallel lines. And the one who could ride their bicycle between those lines the very slowest, without crossing over one of the two parallel lines, was the winner. Whoever made it to the end point without crossing over the lines, and that did it at the slowest speed, was the winner, without, of course, putting your feet down on the ground. You had to keep your feet up on the pedals. And I remember enrolling in that, and I don't remember the outcome. I can tell you I didn't win any trophies or ribbons on it, but I do remember, as a child, I remember the impact that it had upon me of moving very, very slowly through that. I wanted to move fast through it. It would have been easier. I wanted to hurry through it, because the faster I go, the easier it is to stay straight. But I found that when I was forced to move at a very, very slow pace, if I wanted to win, then I had to move slowly. And as I moved slowly, there was a tendency to fall. There was a tendency to become a victim, if you will, of the physical forces that wanted to pull me to one side or the other. And so to counter that, I had to keep moving. I couldn't just stand still. But as I moved, I had to move slowly in order to win. And as I would move, and as I would begin to lean this way, I would turn my wheel and try to lean the other way, and as it would start to go that way, I finally got down to a certain point before I actually crossed the line and was out of the race. But can I say that you and I sometimes are in a race of life, and we want to hurry up and get through the difficult points. We want to hurry up and get through the narrow straits that we have to deal with. But sometimes, in order to win, you can't get in a hurry. Sometimes, in order to be a victor, you can't get in a hurry, but you have to allow life to move slowly and things to happen to you as it goes. However, no matter how it goes, make sure you don't cross over the lines. I learned that day that if I'm going to win, I can't cross over the lines. I've got to stay within the lines that they have provided for me. Today, for just a little bit, I want to just talk to you about this simple subject that simply says this: staying within the lines. Staying within the lines. You know, when I graduated from high school, I began to attend Bakersfield College, and one of my earlier teachers that I had was the health and health education teacher, and so the teacher that I remember the most, probably, or one of the teachers that I remember the most out of all of my teaching, his name was Norm Hoffman. Norm was a outgoing type of person. He was a charismatic type of personality. He was one that liked to he loved big classes, and he liked to see these kids as we were making it through these classes. And so he had a lot of interests in life. He had a lot of passions in life. Norm was in addition to being a health professor at Bakersfield College, he was really into healthier lifestyles, and he was really into athletics and teaching you to compete at the very highest level that you could. And he was He had many things that could be attributed to him. Just a few things. He was the owner of a counseling business in town. He was called on more than once to be a legal expert witness for bicycle-related issues. He was a consultant for Ken Rutgers of the Green Bay Packers back in that era. Before that, even Walter Payton, an NFL record holder. He was a consultant for him. Many other names that you wouldn't recognize. He served many, many organizations, including the American Lung Association, several health names that you would recognize in Bakersfield, the police department, attorneys, the newspaper, Rotary clubs, etc. He was heavily involved in many organizations. He was a writer for many different publications, including some of the textbooks that he taught out of, as well as different athletic magazines. He was in the Bakersfield, California for columns and features, and he was also a consultant for them and many different other publishing companies. He was a writer for book reviews and newsletters and articles and so forth, and he had great scholastic honors. He was Phi Kappa Phi, Sigma Delta Psi, Sigma Alpha Epsilon, Outstanding Scholar Athlete Award at Oregon State. He was a president Varsity O Letterman Club at Oregon State. He was outstanding. He received an Outstanding Professor Award and many, many other things that we could talk about, many different athletic honors that he achieved, including NCAA track champion for the 880-yard run. He was NCAA All-American in 1963, the AAU All-American, as well as he had a world record 2-mile relay. At Oregon State, the USCF District Championships from 1986 all the way through 1990, many different awards there, state championships, national championships. At age 46, he had the fastest time in all age groups over 30. And they actually considered him for the U.S. Olympic team. He was, from 86 to 87, five consecutive times, he was the 40K national record champion. Other world records, we could go on and on. The last one I'll mention, in 1998, he had the fastest 112-mile bike overall at age 58. He was a fast person athletically. He was well known. Everybody knew him as just Norm. That's who he was. He was Norm. Everybody knew him. He was extremely popular, extremely well liked. But in 2001, just 3 years later, he was riding his bicycle on Fairfax Road in Bakersfield, and he was actually training for the U.S. Masters National Cycling Championships. Here's a 60-plus-year-old man who is in the prime of his life still, doing very well. He had been diagnosed with a lung disease, but he was doing very well, overcoming. But as he was riding this bike down, there was a driver, a 17-year-old young man, that came along. And as he was driving, he got distracted. I don't remember exactly what it was at the time. I remember it clearly. The story back then was such breaking news, but I don't remember. It seems to me, if I remember right, he reached over to adjust the radio, I believe was what he had said. But he was distracted, and when he looked back, he had swerved off of the road outside of the lanes that he was supposed to be driving in. And when he swerved outside of the lane, he saw the need. Immediately, he swerved back. Immediately, he tried to correct his mistake and get back where he was. But before he could get back in the lanes, his car struck Norm Hoffman's bicycle, and Norm was killed instantly. Can I tell you that young man did not set out that day to take the life of such a well-known athlete that had many accomplishments behind him and more to come. He did not intend to do it, but when he went down that road, something became more important to him than making sure that he stayed in the lanes. And because he was distracted and because he got over the line, somebody lost their life. Can I say that you and I, many times, we're driving through life. We're running this race through life. And sometimes we're distracted by things. We know we need to pray every day. We know we need to read the Bible. We know that we need to fast. We know that we need to meditate on him. But we get distracted by things that some of them are not even important, but some of them are important. We're distracted. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, we'll start wandering over the line and not staying in the line where we belong. You know, I remember when I first heard the story and heard he had been taken, I remember thinking to myself, as a young driver, that could have been me. That could have been me. Never forget one of the probably, if not the most foolish maneuver that I ever made driving. Probably wasn't, but it's the one I remember the most. I was driving down the road, Bakersfield, down Rosedale Highway. It was my stomping grounds, Rosedale area. I'd grown up there. I had learned to drive there. I'd been there around. I knew the road well. And I remember driving my car down two lanes each direction, center divider between them. And as I was driving down, I had my windows down. And there was a very important piece of paper that I had next to me on the seat. And all of a sudden, the wind caught it and blew it backwards. And I panicked as I'm driving. I panicked, and I hadn't been driving long, just probably 2 or 3 years and maybe 4 years at the most. And as I drove along, I remember when that paper blew, I panicked, and I looked for the paper, and I saw that it had blown into the back, and I saw that it was going to be a little bit before I could pull over, and I couldn't afford to lose the paper, and so I thought I'll just reach for the paper, and so I was trying to balance driving and looking and staying in the lanes with reaching back and finding the paper, but the paper was back there a ways, and I remember finally I thought if I could just reach a little bit farther, I could get the paper. I know I could, and it's so important, because if it blows out the window, it's going to be a bad deal. And as I reached and I reached, and finally I had to take my attention off the road for a moment, and I thought, it's just out of reach, and I began to use my leg to kind of hold the wheel, and I began to scoot into the back, and then I turned and I got the paper, and I turned around, and when I turned around, I had veered off the road almost too late. Thankfully, no cars were right there next to me. And as I remember grabbing the wheel and pulling it back into the lane and looking around, and instantly the realization hit me that the paper that I had been so intent on getting and saving could have cost me my life that day or the life of somebody else because of a foolish instant choice. 2 minutes earlier, I wasn't saying, now, if a paper blows into the back seat, I'm going to do this or that. No, I didn't have any foreknowledge or forethought of what I would do, because it never occurred to me that it would happen. But in an instant, when I was presented with a choice, I made a very poor choice that could have turned out fatal for somebody that day. And I remember the impact that when I began to really, I pulled over and the weight began to sink in of the foolishness of my gesture and how completely foolish that was, and the implications of what could have happened. I remember the impact it had on me, and I began to drive much more sober at that moment. Why? Because I had a close call. This 17-year-old boy, he had a close call, but it turned out to be the real deal. It wasn't just a close call in the end. It was a close call when he pulled off the road, because he could have gone off and gotten hurt seriously. But instead, he pulled back and made it back onto the road. But before he could get back, he took the life of somebody else. Martin Luther said, Christian liberty is not the freedom to do what we want, but the freedom. freedom to do what we ought to do. Oh, it's so easy for us to say, I am my own boss. You know, I did some internet research a little bit looking for some things that I know I've seen them, you've seen them, but I wanted to capture some things and to see some of the things that are so prevalent in our society. There are pictures, there are images, there's posters you can order, there's books written, and I found one that says, it's a poster that you can get. It's prevalent. It says, no matter what they tell you, you don't have to stay within the lines. Another one said, be who you want to be and not care about what others think. Another poster you can get. Another one that says, your life is your own. Don't waste time trying to be what others expect you to be. Don't sacrifice your happiness to make everybody happy. Don't give up on your dreams to build other people's dreams. Your life is your own. Be who you want to be. That's an empowerment group that's putting out that particular poster. Can I say that society tells us that we don't have to stay within the lines? Be what you want to be and not care about what others think. Whenever you investigate these organizations and these individuals that are promoting this, you find out that the others includes the Word of God. You find that they are not interested in what the Word of God tells them they need to do or be, but rather it's what they want. It says, don't waste time trying to be what others expect you to be. Waste? You know, can I just say right here, the part of, you know, it's always this way. The devil always has a little bit of what makes sense in his lies. And it makes sense to me that they would say, don't just try to conform to what everybody else thinks that you ought to be. It's a good statement. We shouldn't conform to what everybody else thinks. But can I tell you? That whenever the Word of God says that I need to live a certain way, or I need to abstain from something, or I need to make sure that my mind is here and not there, and so forth and so on, it matters. It matters what the Word of God says. And I am not wasting my time if I am trying to be what others, including the Word of God, expects me to be. Don't sacrifice, they say, don't sacrifice your happiness to make everyone else happy, and don't give up on your dreams to build other people's dreams. Can I tell you that the only way you'll ever have and possess true happiness is if you have a servant's heart. If you are a taker and not a giver, you are in violation of the very principle that Jesus taught his disciples to pass on to us, that says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is not all about, I'm going to be me, 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 and whatever I want to be, and if you don't like it, you can get out of my way, and I'm going to accomplish it. I don't care what anybody else says. Can I tell you? That is stemming from a spirit of rebellion. We have such a spirit of rebellion in our generation that says, I'm not going to let anybody tell me what to do. Frank Sinatra, one of the most popular singers of his era, of his day, he was a man that moved the hearts of people. They identified with the songs that he was singing about love and emotions. And he was in the movies, he was in the music industry, he was very popular, a great celebrity by the rights of our day. He wrote a song that said, I did it my way. And I remember Elvis Presley sang the song as well. I remember that when Frank Sinatra passed, I remember the question going through my mind as they sang that song at his funeral. I wasn't there. I just read about it. But Frank Sinatra, they attributed that song to him. I did it my way. And I remember thinking as a younger man that he did it his way. But what's he going to say when he stands before his maker? It's not for me to judge his salvation, but by all of the apparent visible things that he has exhibited in his life, it would appear that he fell short. And if he did, what's he going to do on judgment day when he stands before the maker, the creator of all the earth that has made him? What is he going to do when he stands there and he is weighed in the balance and found wanting? You know, there's a song that I remember my children being a part of in a choir when they were young, and it was a song that just said, "My life is in your hands. My life, God, is in your hands." So easy to sing that, but it's much harder to do that, because if we are going to please him, if we are going to get to the other side of this journey that we are on, if we're going to make it across the Jordan successfully, we're going to have to know that our life is in his hands. And we're going to have to realize that we've got to submit to staying within the lines. Jeremiah 31 and 33 says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts." What is the law? Is that a "thou shalt do this because I am God"? No, that's not how our God is. He's a loving God, a merciful God. He gave his life for us. He loves us. But he also realizes that we have to have laws to live by. We have to have lines drawn for us to stay behind, or our life is going to be a wreck. And he said, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ezekiel 36 and 27. The ESV version says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Psalm 19 and 7, as I get ready to close, Psalm 19 and 7, the New Living Translation says this: "The instructions of the Lord are perfect." The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. "The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord," notice we're talking about the instructions, the decrees, the commandments of the Lord, all those things that we rebel against, that we don't like to be confined within laws and regulations, "but the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them." As we all stand, every head is bowed, every eye is closed for just a moment. When I was a boy, I told the story before, you may have heard it. I believe I was about 3 years old. We lived Truxton Avenue by the railroad tracks, right off of Truxton Avenue near Mercy Hospital. At that time, Truxton Avenue was a very busy thoroughfare, still is. And our house had an alley behind it, had a wood fence at the back. And my sister was, if she was born, she was just a baby. And I told my mom, "I'm going in the backyard, I'm going to play." I played. Pretty soon I went around and I pretended like a little area was a store, and I went back into my mom and I said, "What do you want from the store?" She played along with me and said, I want some milk and eggs." And I go out and pretend like I'm at the store, pull a couple of leaves off the tree, as a 3-year-old might do, and take them back in and present them to her. So proud, so proud that, she was playing this game with me. And but I began to take this game serious, obviously, at this age. And I went back in and I said, "Mom, what else do you want from the store?" And she said, "I want a loaf of bread from the store." Obviously too young to understand the need for money and so forth, I thought that I would go to the store and get her the loaf of bread. So I went to the back fence, took my little bicycle with training wheels on it. I stood on top of the seat as high as I could to reach the latch on the gate. I opened the gate, went out into the alley, began to ride my little bicycle with training wheels down that alley. I made a left turn at the end of that alley, as I had seen my mom and dad do in the car so many times, and turned and approached Truxton Avenue, turned right onto Truxton Avenue, and now I'm traveling with all of the cars, the busy traffic on Truxton Avenue. And too young to remember much, but I will tell you, I remember a couple of images from that. The first image I remember is being at the stoplight, looking over and stopping when the cars stopped. I was over in the gutter. They were out in the middle, and I stopped when they stopped. And then when they started going, I started going. And I remember cars honking. And I didn't understand why they were honking. I was just on my way to the store to get my mom a loaf of bread. I'm not doing anything wrong. And as the light went green and the cars began to move, I moved across with them. I pedaled down a little ways, and I don't have any other recollection until the next recollection I have. There was a man in a little VW Bug. He stopped, slowed down, rolled down his window, and he said, Hey, come off the street here. I want to talk to you a little bit. I was a trusting young person. I pulled around the corner. By that time, a couple other people had gathered on the sidewalk, and he jumped out, and this is what I remember. He didn't come over and start yelling at me. He didn't come over and tell me what a horrible young man I was. He just simply knelt down, and he began to talk to me, and he began to ask me what I was doing with a smile on his face. And I said, "Well, I'm going to the store to get my mom a loaf of bread." I don't remember the conversation exactly, but it was something of the effect of he complimented me or made me feel good, like I was, you know, trying to do the right thing. And as we waited there, pretty soon a police officer came. She put my bicycle in the back. She said, "Do you want to go for a ride?" And I said, "Yes, I do." Let me sit in the front seat. And I remember the image of those lights everywhere. There was little neon lights lit everywhere, and radio microphones. And it was just the most glorious thing that I'd ever seen, to be able to ride in the police car. I knew my way home. I didn't know my address, but I began to tell her to turn here, turn there, and got over there. And when we got there and went up to the door, my mom answered the door. She was speechless. She couldn't understand. She had no words. The police officer at first was a little bit pretty stern with her, as my mom tells it, that part. She was stern with her, and my mom looked and said, "What are you doing out there?" When she looked at me, I said, "Mom, I was just going to the store." She said, "You go inside. I'll be in there in a few moments." And she began to talk to the police officer. And as my mom tells it, my mom said she got very weak when she began to realize what could have happened. I could have been killed. I could have been kidnapped. Anything could have happened. Why? Because I didn't stay within the boundaries that I had been taught to stay within. I appreciate the fact that that man that pulled over and helped me was not harsh with me. I was not in a place where I would have understood that very well and received it. That's something that my mom had to reinforce and teach after the police officer left. But I remember that my lesson that day taught me that you don't go outside the fence, even if you think it's for a good reason, but But you stay within the lines that are drawn because it's for your safety. Oh, can I ask somebody today? Do you struggle with staying within the lines? Do you feel like that society is telling you what to do and preachers are telling you what to do and everybody's trying to force you to do things that you shouldn't have to do, and you just want to be free to be you? Can I say that one of these days we're going to stand before Almighty God, and He's going to look at us and He's going to say, either enter, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord, or He's going to look at us and say, depart from me, thou worker of iniquity. Oh, if we're going to make it to the other end, we've got to surrender to what we have been given through His word. We have to learn to stay within the lines. I wonder today if we could just take just a few moments. I know this is on a very serious, sober note, but can I tell you that your life might be weighing in the balance. My life might be weighing in the balance. Somebody we know, their life might be weighing in the balance because of the actions that we either take or don't take. I'd like to give everybody an opportunity for just a few moments, those that would join me in prayer. And let's begin to ask God to search our heart. And if there's some lines that we're getting a little bit too close to, let's ask forgiveness. Ask God to keep us well between the lines as they sing. I wonder, would you join me? Can we take a few moments of prayer? Can we seek God? These altars are open. If you want somebody to pray with you, we'll join with you in prayer. We're all in the same boat, trying to get to heaven. Oh, seek Him. Oh, would you seek Him?